Alright, this morning we are going to continue with the Gospel of Mark, and we stopped at chapter 6, at the end of chapter 6 last Sunday, but this morning we are going to continue with Mark chapter 7, verse 1 to verse 3, please. 23, please. This morning, I'm going to entitle my message, The Danger of External Spirituality. The text is taken from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 7, verse 1 to verse 23. And then also, there's a similar reference or text coming from the book of Matthew, chapter 15, and we also go through that as well. Now, Mark chapter 7, verse 1. Then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, having come from Jerusalem. And now when they saw some of the disciples eat bread with defile, that is, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the traditions of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches. Then the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the traditions of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?" He answered and said to them, "Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you, hypocrites, as it is written, 'These people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' For laying aside the commandments of God, you hold the traditions of men, the washings of pitchers and cups, and many such things you do." Verse 9, and he said to them, "All too well, you rejected the commandment of God, and you keep your traditions. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, 'If a man say to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is korban, then that is a gift to God. Then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your traditions which you have handed down. And many such things you do.' When he had called all the multitude to himself, he said to them, 'Hear me, everyone, understand. There is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear.' When he had entered the house away from the crowd, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. So he said to them, 'Are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him, because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods?' And he said, 'What comes of a man that defiles a man? For from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adultery, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man.'" Or a similar passage, we can just quickly go through Gospel of Matthew, chapter 15. Reading from verse 1 to verse 20. "Then the scribes and the Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus, saying, 'Why do your disciples transgress the traditions of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread.' He answered and said to them, 'Why do you transgress the commandments of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, "Honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, "Whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God, then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus, you have made the commandments of God of no effect by your tradition. Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, "These people draw me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. When he had called the multitude to himself, he said to them, hear and understand. Not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man. Then his disciples came and said to him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if a blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch. Then Peter answered and said to him, explain this parable to us. So Jesus said, are you also still without understanding? Do you not understand that what enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, theft, false witness, blasphemy. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. That ends the reading, and let's commit the time to the Lord in prayer. Father, this passage, we ask of the Holy Spirit what you are trying to teach us. So I ask, Lord, that you anoint my lips to speak your word. You grant us understanding. Father, Lord, not only we want to know your word, but our heart desire is not just for head knowledge, but that Christ be formed in us. Lord, we know that in this life, we do have temptation and we struggle with many things in our life. And it is only you who can help us to overcome. So I pray, Father, each time when this word is spoken, Lord, that it will do something in our soul and in our spirit. And that you will come, Lord, to deal with those things which are not pleasing to you. And you will help us to overcome, Lord, what is evil that is within us. That we are able to grow to be more like Jesus, Lord, every day, every week, every month, every year. So, Lord, I pray you teach us by your word, and that our life will glorify you. So, Lord, let us not be caught into this external and riches, but let us, Lord, deal with the heart issues in our life, that Christ be glorified. So I pray you help us by your Holy Spirit. You help us by the power of your cross. We commit this morning session to you. In the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, this passage begins with the Pharisees coming to find fault with Jesus. To understand better about this passage, maybe I would like to explain to you who are the Pharisees. Now, Pharisees are the teachers of the law, and both oral as well as the written law. Written law is what is written by Moses and in the Old Testament. And oral law are what are the words and the teaching that are spoken by the elders of the nations and of the community. So they are the teachers of the law, both oral and both written. And Pharisees came into the picture during the times of Maccabees. That is about 150 years before the time of Christ. And they all started well because they are essentially started off as what they call fighters, fighting for the freedom of the people from the Greek colonial master. And they started off as a separatist movement. Because during the time, the Greek culture, the worldly culture has infiltrated what we call their faith and their beliefs. And therefore, they felt that they need to start off this separatist movement to fend off the pollution and the paganizations of the laws of Moses. So they started off with a good intention, trying to maintain the purity of the Mosaic law from the worldly influence. So they started the law and to keep themselves from idolatry, but in their over-enthusiasm, they began to introduce more rules and regulations around the law, what they call the fences. They hope to protect the law. And as time passed by, they even become more obsessed, and then they begin to introduce many minute and minor, what they call very ridiculous, man-made oral laws or traditions of the elders, they call it. And then later they accorded these traditions of the elders to be equal to the authority of the word of God. And then they imposed it upon the people to follow. So by the time of Jesus, the Pharisees and others, religious groups like the scribes, the priests, and the Sadducees, this religious, what they call authority, they later degenerated into to become somewhat highly legalistic, very religious, very ritualistic and self-righteous, and also become very hypocritical. They emphasize more the external spirituality rather than the inner life. They emphasize more of the external forms rather than the substance in their life. And they emphasize more on the external rituals than what we call the inner heart. So take for example, there was a law that is written in the Old Testament called the Sabbath, one of the Ten Commandments, that God said that this is Sabbath, this is a day that you've set aside for me, and you are supposed to rest from your work. And then just this particular law alone, they went to further into study what is work. All right, so they begin to define what is work and what is not work. And then, so for example, they would say that if you take a walk, if you walk more than 500 steps, it will be considered work. And therefore, you cannot walk more than 500 steps. So on that particular Sabbath day, which is Saturday, evening of, from Friday to the evening of Saturday night, you cannot walk more than 500 steps. Perhaps if you want to walk 500 steps, maybe you have to take a break. You know, take 499 steps, then you take a short break, and then after a few minutes, and then you take another walk. Then that is not considered work. So imagine how ridiculous it can be. And even it comes to what they call spitting. Should you want to spit, you cannot spit on what they call on a soft soil, but you can spit on a hard rock. And what is the rationale? Because in terms of work, you know, you can, the liquid, you know, the liquid with the soil can be used as a cement mix, you know, to build houses. So that is considered work. But if you spit on the rock, you cannot possibly make a cement mix, you know, for work purposes. And therefore, that is considered work and that is prohibited. So you begin to see how ridiculous, you know, they have become for these scribes and Pharisees. And on the particular Sabbath day, if your horse or your donkey got caught in, was thrown into a pit or fell into a pit, you can save your dog, your horse and your donkey. But on a Sabbath day, you are not allowed to heal someone. So these are the things that you know, that the Pharisees and the scribes, they go into all these very minute details to define what is work, what is not work, so as to protect the law. As I said, they become too obsessive and things become very ridiculous. So when Jesus came on the scene, he began to teach and he began to speak with authority from the scripture. And then he began to minister to the poor and the needy with miracles, signs and wonders. And therefore, he began to be very popular and he began to be very well received by the people. And at the same time, Jesus also rebuked the hypocrisy of the religious authority. He rebuked the legalism, and of course the religious authority was threatened by his popularity and by his presence, and so much so that they became very envious, they became very prejudiced against Jesus, and therefore they were very antagonistic against Jesus. And when Jesus appeared on the scene and he was the Messiah, promised Messiah as written in the Old Testament, they did not even recognize him as the Messiah. So, the first point that I'm trying to make from this background information is this. Beware of envy and prejudices. Because it will blind you from seeing the truth and receiving the help that you need. This is very important. Whoever here, you know, sometimes you have issues with your neighbors, with your friends, with your colleagues, and then you go into this envy and prejudice mode. It's very, very dangerous because it will blind you from seeing the truth. So, this is one application. Now, this story continues. The story in this passage began with the religious authority from Israel sending a delegate from Jerusalem to Galilee to kind of find faults with Jesus. Now, mind you, they were not interested in finding the truth about who this person Jesus is, but their main objective is they want to find fault with Jesus. So, now when they tried to find fault with Jesus, they could not find any fault in him to criticize, but they managed to find some minor faults with his disciples. And what is this issue? What was it? It has got to do with the washings of hand. How ridiculous. And now in the Old Testament, God has given certain principle guidelines on hygiene, on cleanliness. And here, the elders, the religious authority have begun to, you know, have additional rules and regulations and procedures in the washings of the hand. And this has somewhat digressed into ceremonial washing rather than for the purpose of hygiene. And therefore, the reason is this. It says that the elders have the teaching during those days. It says that washing your hands, you know, only makes you physically clean, but it will not make you spiritually clean. And therefore, you have to go through the extra, what they call ceremony and procedure, to make sure that you will be spiritually clean. Now, what does this ritual entails? Now, this ritual goes along this line. If you have to wash, if before you have a meal or between each course, you have to do the following to cleanse your hand, to make sure that you are not defiled. So you have to put your hand this way and get someone to pour about 1.5 shells of water on top of your hands and make sure that it drips no further than your wrist. And then after you've done that, you pour your hands this way downwards, and then 1.5 cup shells of water, you pour it and you cleanse it. And then after that, you will put your fist, your right palm over your left fist to clean it that way, and then your left palm over your right fist to clean it. And then after that, you are considered ceremonially clean. Now, how ridiculous, you know, all this ceremony. So, this is what was taught. And therefore, to prevent one from spiritual defilement. Now, not only these, the scribes and the Pharisees have also, what they call, crafted 613 other very minor rules and regulations pertaining to the law of Moses. So you can imagine how burdensome life can be. So the second point I'm trying to make is this. If you major on the minor, you will have a life of futility and fluster. Now, when you fast over many minor things which do not count, your life will become burdensome. You will become flustered, you will become anxious, and you will be stressed for no good causes. So I want you to review some of the things in your life, that some of the things that you get flustered about so easily. Now, are they important enough to be flustered over, to fast about? If they are not important, if they are minor, then why waste your time and your energy flustering over such minor issue? So, the story continues. And now in this story, they begin to complain to Jesus and about his disciple not washing their hands. And then Jesus has a very severe reply to these scribes and the Pharisees. Now, there are a few things that he pointed to them. He says, first, they have turned what we call religion into an external form instead of an issue of the heart. They are more concerned with the outward appearance and action, but not the conditions of the heart. And therefore, Jesus began to quote the prophet Isaiah, and he says that this was prophesied about you 500 years ago. And he said, these people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In fact, he says that your mouth say one thing, you know, but your heart means nothing, or it can mean something else. And this is hypocrisy. Now, let us pause and let us make application in our life. We can see hypocrisy in the life of the scribes and the Pharisee, but can we see hypocrisy in ourselves? The world that we live in is so image conscious. They spend billions of dollars in marketing. They want to promote a good image. They want to have very glossy cover to impress people. And there is so much showmanship in the world out there. Now, have we followed the ways of the world, putting on a false front and saying and doing things to impress other people? Do we say one thing in front of, you know, people, but in our heart we don't really mean it? If we are more concerned with putting on a false front and saying and doing things to impress people to cover up our flaws and inadequacy, then we are equally guilty of hypocrisy. So another question I want to ask is this. Do you do this in your office, or do you say these things to your colleague or to your boss or to your superior or your senior? In front of them, you will say things to curry favor them, but behind their back, you despise and you complain about them. Now, if we are no different from the scribes and the Pharisees, then Jesus will have very similar harsh words for us. So what about in the church? What about in the church? Every day, every Sunday, you come to church. You attend church very regularly. But would Jesus say these things to you? You come to the church, but then your heart is far away from me. What about when you sing? We sing songs of worship and praises unto the Lord. Have you ever given thought to what you were singing? And in the first half an hour, we are singing those songs, those words. But have you given a thought to what those words means? Are you expressing it from your heart, or are you just singing it by going through the motion? What about when you are here listening to the sermon right now? Now, are you here while you're physically here in this sanctuary here? Is your mind here, or is your mind thinking of something else? What am I going to do for lunch? What am I going to have for lunch? You may be physically here, but then, you know, spiritually and mentally, you may be away. You may be out there, so on and so forth. Now, or you can talk to impress people, and then do your action match up with your words? Now, these are the things that we need to examine in our life, because spirituality is not just the external, but it's the inner life that Jesus is looking for. And then verse 7 to verse 8 in Mark, it says that in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandments of God, he said, you hold the traditions of men and the washings of pitchers and cups and many other such things you do. So the second point that Jesus was trying to make is this. He says that you have substituted God's commandment with human teachings and traditions. Now, the Pharisees have a way of introducing many traditions to circumvent the commandment of God. And Jesus here was giving an example. Verse 10 to verse 11, he says that Moses had the law, and Moses taught the people, says, honor your father and your mother. And then there's also another verse in Deuteronomy. He says that he who curses a father or mother, let him be put to death. But then he said, you scribes and Pharisees and the elders, and you have another tradition. But you say, and if a man say to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a korban. That means it's a gift to God. Now, in other words, now you have introduced a teaching, a tradition, invented a tradition called korban. That means declaring a gift that is being dedicated to God. Through this means you have circumvented or overwritten God's commandment with your own teaching. Which means to say, if someone wants to abdicate their responsibility of supporting their needy parents who is in need of financial assistance, and if the money has been given on a regular basis, and then this family can say that, now this money, I'm going to now declare it as korban, going to be dedicated for God, and therefore now I don't need, you know, to give financial support to my parents any longer. This is essentially what Jesus was saying. And therefore, for ourselves, we have to be very careful with human tradition. And the church has got tradition as well. Now, and they may not be always biblical. And we can never, and we should not exhort tradition and the teachings of men to be of equal authority to God's word. So the third point that I'm trying to make is this. The only right authority for Christian beliefs and practices is the Bible. Didn't 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 16 says, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine. That means for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. So the only authority, the right authority for all of our Christian belief and practices is from the Bible and nothing else. So anytime when there is a disagreement about anything, we always need to refer, turn to the final authority of the Bible, not traditions or not human reasoning. Now let's take for example, if someone tells you, I don't believe in hell, then you would ask, why wouldn't you believe in hell? Why is there no hell? Then he may reply, you know, this liberal believer says that, because I don't believe that a loving God would send someone to hell. Alright, just this statement alone. This statement alone has got what they call derived its sources of authority from two sources. The first source is from the Bible. How do you know God is loving? Because the Bible says so. This is the first, first premise. And this is the first assertion. Because in 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, God is love. Now that is correct because it is from the Bible. Then the second thing is, if you ask this person, and how do you know God would not send someone, a living God would not send someone to hell? Now, that comes from their human reasoning. Because in their limited reasoning, they say that how can a loving God send someone to hell? It is not logical. So the second source of authority that this person derived from is actually human reasoning. Now, the point that I'm trying to tell you is this. You either believe Jesus is the Son of God and the whole Bible, or you believe the Bible not at all. You cannot just say, I want to pick certain verses from the Bible, I choose to believe this, but another thing, you know, I cannot choose to believe because it doesn't sound logical, like the sentences that I just gave you. So we cannot elevate any other authority on matters of Christian beliefs and practices other than the Bible. And therefore, we cannot rely on tradition. And there are many church traditions, there are many Christian traditions and rituals out there. Some are good, some are neutral, and some are bad. Now, for those who are those which are good and those which are neutral, we can retain them. We are not going to quarrel with those things which are kind of neutral. But then for those who are bad, who are not according to the scripture, and obviously we need to throw them away. Alright, so we always measure everything, every tradition, every practices against the plumb line of the Bible. And the second thing that we cannot rely on is any teaching of men. Because these may be teachings from leaders, from elders, or even from pastors. But we need to validate every teaching against the Bible. In the books of the Acts, somewhere in chapter 17, when Paul went to a particular city or town to preach, there was a group of men in the city of Berea. And after they heard Paul preach, they went back to the house and they checked and to see whether what he said was according to the scripture. And therefore, every teaching that is coming from this pulpit needs to be validated against the Bible. All right, the third thing that we cannot rely on is spiritual experiences. And sometimes people go through very spooky spiritual experiences. You know, they died, you know, maybe for about 10, 15 minutes. And then they have certain experiences. And then when they come back to life, they tell you. Those experiences may be true, it may be false. And we need to also validate those experiences against the Bible. Let's give you an example. There was once a very, very rich Australian businessman. One of the richest, I think, in Australia. And he died, I don't know for how long, maybe 5-10 minutes. And then he came back to life. And then people asked him, what did you experience during that moments of death, 5-10 minutes? He said, I see nothing but pitch dark. And therefore he doesn't believe in God, he doesn't believe in hell. And then, you know, many years later, he passed away. And I really felt sorry for him. Because there was a spiritual deception. You know, it doesn't mean that if you had that experience, that is true. Everything must come back to the Bible. Alright, and then there are another story about a certain cult and how he actually had this spiritual experience and the angels came to him, say to go to a different, there's a certain scripture that is buried under that ground. He says that this part of the scripture, this extra book is going to make the scripture complete. And then he found it, he digged the ground and then he found. And then later he started what they call this particular cult movement. So, is that true? Maybe he had that, the spiritual experiences is true. But then what he was told was actually a deception. So, once again, whatever spiritual experience that you may have, it must always be validated against the Bible. Because the Bible is the plumb line. And we cannot rely also on world expert and opinion. There may be famous professors out there. There may be, you know, experts out there that have written books that have been sold for millions of copies. But that does not mean that they are right. Because they have no authority on spiritual truth and spiritual matter. And then, of course, we also cannot rely on human reasoning. Because our mind is finite. And we don't know everything. We only know in part. When while we are living on this earth, we have this limited brain here. We only know in part. We do not have the full picture. There is another realm out there. The realm of the unseen, the invisible, the spirit world out there that we don't know, you know, so much about. And therefore, you know, we cannot trust our limited human reasoning. Neither can we trust science. Neither can we rely on science. Because science nowadays has been given a lot of weight in modern society. But science is not the absolute authority on spiritual matters. Because even some science, they consider science like evolution. They are trying to disguise themselves behind science. But actually it is not really a science. Because many of the assumptions and presuppositions out there are not true, are simply not true. They are not founded. So science has served its function. It is good in a certain area, but beyond that, you know, it cannot go beyond what they call go into the spiritual matters. So suffice it to say that we cannot rely all of these things except the Bible. And then we carry on with the story. The third point that Jesus was trying to talk about, saying to the Pharisee, is this. They have a superstitious thought that the external unclean things that the person takes into his or her body, you know, has a power to defile a person. And Jesus says that there's nothing that enters a person from outside which can defile him. He says, on the contrary, he says, there are some things that originated from the inside and which come out of him. He says, these are the things that is going to defile a person. So, which means to say, godliness has to do with the heart. It's never nothing to do with the outside. So when they left the crowd and entered into the house, the disciple was somewhat confused. And then they asked Jesus to explain about what he has just said. And the Lord was very direct in explaining what he had just said. He said that if something dirty goes into the mouth, he says the body has a way of getting rid of the dirt. And he says it goes into the tummy and then the body has a filtering systems of discharging it as a waste. And therefore, it can never go into the heart, not the physical heart. What he means is the spirit and the soul of the human being. And therefore, these things are incapable of polluting the person morally or spiritually. And then he said, on the contrary, it is the things that starts from inside and eventually makes it successful, exceed, you know, what you call your body, and then that would defile a man. So Jesus begins to give a few examples that can originate from the inside, the spirit and the soul. And he says, for example, evil thoughts. It starts from the inside. Any evil thoughts that you have, it originates from the heart. And then illicit sexual thoughts like adultery and fornication. It started inside. And murder, it also starts inside. Because murder starts from, the first thing is unresolved offense, harboring offenses. And then when that is not resolved and it begins to grow, then you come out as, you know, a very harsh words against the people. And then when it fester longer and turns into hatred, and one day you cannot stand the person, you just want to kill him first with your slander, and then maybe you kill him with a knife or whatever instrument. Theft, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, which means to say envy, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. They say all these things originate from the internal. And therefore, Jesus highlights all these examples of the things that the inside that we need to get rid of. It starts inside and then slowly it works itself out to your body. So It does not start outside and work inwards. It is the other way. So the fourth point that I'm trying to make is this. If you take care of your inner life, your outer life will take care of itself. So do not be bothered, you know, about what they call, you know, what you're going to do this and what you're going to do that. If your inner life is right, all right, the outer life will be right. So fundamentally, Jesus has a different view of human nature from that of the Pharisees. Because the Pharisees and the worldview is that man was basically good and clean. And that is a worldview. The worldview is that the environment and the external are the key determinants of human behavior. And that man is made dirty by the environment that is outside of him. But Jesus actually taught that man was basically dirty and filthy inside. Because why? Because sin has infiltrated into the nature of man since the fall of Adam and Eve. And the biblical view is that things that are listed there, theft, you know, envy, evil thoughts, so on and so forth. Now, you do not pick these things from the outside, but they are all inside to begin with. And therefore, this is a very, very low view of human nature. Now, though the external things can help to instigate and inflame the evil nature within us, but the root problem is still inside us to start with. If you deal with the outside only, now it will only do some temporary good for a short period. And Jesus was saying that you fast so much about ceremonial washing of hands, but you have forgotten the root issue of the heart. Therefore, what we need is not reformation, but what we need is regeneration, a new nature. Now, the world approach to moral issue is to reform a man and then make him to behave differently. But, however, it does not deal with the root issue. An example would be, for example, pigs. Now, we know that in Western Europe or even in European countries, especially in Denmark, and they have a very, what do you call it, they have a design, a piggery that raise the pigs and then to make design to keep the pigs clean. And then there the pigs are considered very clean animals. But then you must know that you cannot change the behavior of the pig. Because as soon as you let loose the pigs and for them to roam around freely, they become dirty again because their dirty nature would try to reassert itself. Because that is the nature of the pig. Same as human being. Now you can manage what you call respectable and decent behavior for some time. But inside the heart has got a sinful nature. So take for example, when you are tired, when you're very, very tired, when you are very hungry, or when you're put under tremendous stress and strain, now that is the time when you kind of show all your dirty linen. That is the time where all the dirt and the filth in you begin to be manifested in your life. That's why they say that the hungry man is an angry man. Right, it's very, very simple. It's because to start off with, you know, there is this dirt and filth inside us, the sinful nature. That is why, as I said, we need regeneration to be born again with a new nature. That's why Jesus, when he says that he did not come to reform you, but he came to regenerate each one of us. That's why in the scripture in 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Behold, all things have passed away. All things have become new. So, what does that mean? Which means to say, after we have become a Christian, we are born again with the new spirit and begin to have a new nature within us. So while we are still physically alive, there are two natures in us. The old, sinful, carnal nature, and then also the new nature in Christ Jesus. And then you will have this tug of war within us. That's why in Romans 6, Romans 7, Paul talks about always, there's a constant tug of war between the old nature and the new nature. And then when we die, when we pass away, what happens? All our old nature is done away with, and our new nature eventually is going to be clothed with a new glorified body where there is no sin, there's no sicknesses, so on and so forth. And then we will live forevermore, with a new glorified body like the Lord Jesus Christ. But as long as we live on earth, while we're still alive, we will always have this two nature. We will always have to fight against this sinful nature that is in us. So how do we deal with this sinful nature? According to the scripture, the only way to overcome the evil and the sinful nature in us is to crucify our own nature. Now, there's no other way. Reformation, the willpower, rehab, so on and so forth, can only help for a short period of time. But it is not fixing the root problem. How do we know that? Because if you turn to Romans chapter 6, if you read from verse 6, the scripture has this to say. Romans chapter 6, please. Verse 6. It says that knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. How do we deal with our old man? How do we deal with our old carnal nature? It says, crucified with Christ, so that this body of sin might be done away with. There's another verse that I quoted months ago. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. The verse that we quote for anyone who have gone through water baptism. They say, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loves me and gave himself for me. Now, the contemporary church is trying its very best to reach out to people, to win them to Christ. And it appeals to the crowd. And you can see that a lot of the Asian churches are growing in leaps and bounds. And that is good. However, it has neglected the discipleship in the application of the power of the cross and Christ. And as a result, many converts that you see, Christians, they are Christians, but for many, many years, but they remain very shallow. They lack a transformational power. That's because we have neglected discipleship in the area of applying the power of the cross. And that's why Apostle, when he goes to every church, he says, I preach Christ crucified. He says in First Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17 to verse 18, he says, Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of man, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. And then he goes on to say that for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The blood of Jesus, the cross of Jesus has got power. Salvation is available because of the cross. Your deliverance and your healing is available because of the cross. And at the same time, sanctification also comes from the cross. And that's why in Galatians chapter 5, where it talks about the fruit of the Spirit, in verse 23, the fruit of the Spirit is love, peace, joy, long-suffering, kindness, and goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And it goes on to the next verse to say that, our desire and our passions, they need to be crucified, at the cross. Need to be crucified. So the cross has this power, and the cross must remain the center of a life of discipleship. So I come back to the last thing, and that is application. Because in this particular verse, a passage that we have read, Jesus talks about the evil nature within us and all those things that he's listed. So the question is, how do we deal, as I say, with this nature? I've quoted a few scripture. I want to give you a very powerful verse. Remember Romans chapter 6, verse 6. It's another powerful verse. Whenever you're struggling something inside you, if you're struggling with hot temper, every time you cannot control your hot temper, all right, this is an area. Or you're struggling with some bondages in your life. You have certain illicit, sexual thoughts, which are not supposed to be there. Or you are struggling with some bondages in your life, maybe addiction to alcohol or addiction to drugs. Or maybe you're struggling with greed in your life. How do I overcome these things in our life? You need to crucify it with the cross. How do we do that? Use the scripture. Romans chapter 6, verse 6 says that our old man was crucified with him. Replace. He said, my old man of maybe greed, my old man of hot temperedness, you know, was crucified with him, and then goes on to pray that my body of sin now is done away with, and that I should no longer be slave, you know, to the sins of life. This is the way you overcome. And when Jesus, you know, was in the wilderness after 40 days, 40 nights, how does he confront the devil? The devil tempted him. He always quotes the scripture. And this is how we apply it in our life. Whatever struggles that we have, during that moment, you quote that verse, replace that particular verse, and say, my old man of whatever struggle, replace it with that word. Continue with that scripture. You quote it, and you believe it, and you pronounce it. And as you do it very often, you find that the nature of sin is going to be lose its grip on you. The nature of sin is going to be eventually be done away with. This is how we overcome the evil within us. So in conclusion, brothers and sisters, we need to focus on our inner life, our being. We need not need to be so concerned with the external, because that's the danger. If you think of religion as just coming to church, going through the rules and regulations, you know, doing the rituals, then your life is going to stagnate. It is not, you know, the real faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you look into your heart, Lord, this is the area that I need to deal with. Now, God may not expect you to be perfect, but He expects you to be authentic. He expects you to be real. And therefore, whatever struggles that you have in your life, you know, say to Him. Can even confess it to your brother and sisters, you know, those that you can confide in Him. You say, brother or sister, this is my struggle. And therefore, together, you apply that scripture in your life. And as you do so, more and more of those sinful nature in whatever area is going to lose its grip upon you. This is how you apply the power of the cross, so that Jesus has not died for you in vain. Brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you this morning that, as I said, I tried several times, applying Galatians 2:20 as well as Romans 6:6. And as I do so, I find that I'm getting more victory over my sinful nature, my evil nature that is within me. So I hope that this message has blessed you and has taught you how to overcome certain areas in your life. Shall we stand? Can I get the musician to come forward?